Hi, my name is Brian Higbee, and I would like to welcome you to the City Church Podcast. It is our hope that this podcast will not only bless you, but cause the kingdom of God to grow within you and the world around you. Come on, let's listen in.
First of all, let me say, I often find when I'm cleaning and sweeping the church, feathers, white feathers, and sometimes I keep them in my pocket, and I know that's a good thing. And today, I was sweeping, and I found a red bird feather, and I know in my heart it was related to tonight. I don't know how. I was just so awed by it, and so that's all I can say.
Now, I just want to bring Charlie and Susie up. You both coming up? No, just Charlie this time. Okay, she's already given him all the things he needs to say, so yeah, he's in good shape. If you don't know Charlie Coker, you're in for just a real treat. This is one of my closest brothers, and God has kind of put us together. We minister in many different places, and every time we do, we're kind of amazed by what we see. I'm part of his house. He's part of this house. And so just would you welcome with a big city church welcome, would you welcome Charlie Coker?
Well, well, well. I understand you had snow the beginning of the week. Can't tell it today. Do more sharing probably than preaching, but I might actually preach a little bit. You know, when Brian asked us to come, I'm like, okay, that's cool. I love coming here. It's family. Yeah. We say that, but family is usually a pain in the butt sometimes. All right, we're gonna have a real good time, I can tell. The title of what I'm doing is Royalty Building Takes Family. I've been on a push with the Lord about, he gave me a word the first of the year. It says, a king that does not have a violent side will not be successful in 2022. And I have been dissecting that and living it out and trying to figure out what that meant to me personally, to our church in Florida, Identity Church, and those relationships. I mean, I started bouncing it off Brian immediately. And when I say royalty building takes family, I'm talking about family. I'm talking about spiritual family more than natural, because I can live without my sisters much easier than I can live without Brian. Why? Because my life is in his hands, and my sisters are, I'm just related. They got the last name, you know. We shared an inheritance together. That's about it. In comparison, I mean, they're good people and same parents, and we got a lot of in common thing, but they're not on the journey with me. You know, and the problem is, you know, well, blood is thicker than that. Really, his blood is thicker than that. And you're going to have to figure out if you want to be family. And I think the body of Christ is coming out of COVID, and we've devalued family. The American culture has devalued it. Oh, we can get online and we can get it. Yeah, okay, great. Well, who's going to marry you? Who's going to bury you? Who's going to come to the hospital and pray for you? Who's going to care for you when nobody else does? Because you've detached from being family. Say amen, Susie. And you know, this thing about being a king, you know, I've got three fixed scriptures. You're going to hear it every time I minister. Revelations 1:5-6. and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth. Say prince of the kings of the earth. Who's prince? He is. But he's the king of kings. And he's talking about on earth. He's the prince of the kings of the earth. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, verse 6, and made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. So he's made us kings and priests. And if we are kings and priests, if I'm a king and a priest, Susie's a king and a priest, Janice and Brian and every one of you, then we are a family of royal priests and kings. This is our family dynamic. And I think the body of Christ has done pretty well on some of the priestly stuff and pretty weak on the kingly stuff, and especially how we interact with each other. You know, we say we're family, and then about the time God starts poking his finger around an area of your life, a weakness, a character flaw, the first thing we do is, don't judge me. We run off. So we abandon family rather than face the situation. Now, if we're all kings and we're all priests, it doesn't mean that everything I do is right. Do you know how many times that man's called me on the carpet or pushed back on me or challenged me? You know what that makes me do? I want to punch him in the head. And that's what you want to do, too, when someone challenges you. But listen, but we're family. There's something happening in our hearts, and we made a commitment for life. And if I need to fight with him, I'll fight with him. But let me tell you what, it will make me figure out what the truth of the matter is. And if I get along with God and I wrestle this thing out and I'm still mad at him or I disagree with him, I'm going to go figure out how to represent it or how to address it again. He's not getting away with pushing back on me if I don't agree with him. But you got to do it with honor. But because he's a king and I'm a king, we will figure it out. I've actually won a few of them, not all of them. There's a couple he goes, ooh, that's really good, and I'll write a book, and then he doesn't. See, that's provoking good works out of your brother. There we go. But that's family. You know, but what happens is, you know, iron sharpens iron, and there will be sparks. When you know that you're dealing with a king, and he's at your level of a sword, and his level of authority and responsibility in his region and his city. I mean, we're pretty well balanced in that, so we can clang swords. There's going to be some sparks, but it's love sparks. It's to sharpen me sparks. It's not to wound me. The problem is sometimes we're so wounded we think everything he does would be a wound. You're going to have to get healed of your wounds if you're going to become a king and run with kings. Or you're going to go sulk in the corner with a bunch of priestly people just sucking on a nippy somewhere and never come to maturity. You know what I meant. Actually, there's a word floating around with some of my spiritual sons that saw me with a milkman's hat on. I'm delivering milk, you know. And so, I mean, and actually there's been a text floating around the last 2 days about it. And I totally think they missed it until I sat here today. And he said, listen, you think you're delivering meat, but it's actually milk. Because they haven't seen the meat I'm trying to prepare for the next season. I'm telling you, we need to go back to milk, because I believe that he's preparing real meat that will bring us the nourishment and the strength for the next season. So what is milk? You know, what is the milk? That's the nurturing side. This is you're going to have to figure out why you're wounded. Susie, Janice and Brian and me and Susie, we have this interesting thing. When she's mad at Brian, she calls me. When Susie gets mad at me. She threatens to call Brian. That happened this week. And I'm like, go ahead, I dare you. Well, the problem is that she was threatening me, and the Lord spoke to me. And he says, why does she need to call Brian? Why don't you listen to me? And call your therapist and figure out why you're triggering. See, I want to be a king, but I don't want to be a king that can be triggered, because that'll make me a dangerous king. And where did I learn I have a trigger? In my family. Working in the garage. I triggered. She wasn't mean. She just ticked me off. You know why she ticked me off? She told me something I told myself and I didn't do it. So I was actually mad at myself. So when it says a king that doesn't have a violent side won't be successful, the first place you need to use a little violence is on yourself. If you need to get with a brother and get some deliverance and get some inner healing and figure out why you're triggering, you won't be in position for God to release more authority and power and assignment on your life. How many have ever been hurt in church? All right, so the rest of you hurt those. So, you know, you got the abused, the unbused. Who cares anymore? I'm really like, really? Great. You know, well, I don't want to go to church anymore. I got hurt. Really? You still go to the grocery store, it looks like. That was good. Proverbs 25:2. If the glory of God, it is the glory of God to conceal things, but the glory of kings to search the things out. That's good. I love that. He was preaching at my church one day, and I had to help him out, so I went and took money out of his. I did. He was looking for a word, and I gave him the word. And I'm like, well, I think I should take some of that. They're like, you're going to keep it? I'm like, absolutely. It is the glory of God to conceal things. So if it's the glory of God to conceal things, if it's the glory of God to conceal things, has he hidden some things for you? If it's the glory of God to conceal things, has he hidden some things for you? Oh, you're not worthy for him to hide something? Or you're not worthy to go figure it out? I was asking the Lord for, I needed some revelation. I was looking for something, and he pops this guy's name in my head. I'm like, I am not calling him. Well, I guess you really don't want to know the answer. The problem is God is hiding some things for you, and it's probably in people you don't like. Family. And therefore, you won't go deal with your issues and get the promise of God, get the revelation of God, and actually become the king you're supposed to, and then you're going to bellyache about it. That was pretty good. Ecclesiastes 10, 16 and 18. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child. You want me to put that into some practical things? Woe to you, the Coker household, when Charlie is still a child. I'm the king of my household. We were talking yesterday. There's some things that 20, 30 years ago that if I had not been childish, I'd be a multimillionaire. This scripture, woe to the household of Charlie Coker, because he was a child. But we think Jesus is going to just fix it all because he did everything on the cross. No, he did everything on the cross to fix you. And you're going to have to go back and fix some stuff. You can't change it till you own it. You can't change it till you own it. Happy are you, O Coker household, when your king is the son of nobility. I got two sons. How old are they? 44 and 37. It's taken a long time, but in this last year, I finally earned the respect from my kids. This year, they call me, like, Dad, every time I tell you thank you, you always point me how good God is. I know it's God. I know it's the favor of God. But, Dad, none of that would have been anything if you hadn't have done what you did. Thank you. See, kings are consistent. Because kings follow the King of Kings, and you'll stay consistent when other family members are mocking you, not trusting you, not valuing you, not believing you, and you still do what you're supposed to do. And I have had to pinch myself because of the conversations of honor and respect that my children have given me. It makes me go back and say, God, thank you for the grace that kept me on the right path. Thank you for the grace and the tenacity to not give up. You know, every time, you know, Susie and I will be in the car, we'll be laying down to go to bed, I'm like, hey, pray. How do you start off your prayer? Every time. That's how she starts her prayer. Thank you for your promises. If you're thankful for the promises, you will see the promises be fulfilled. Thank you for the promises. Have you been close enough to the king for him to make you a promise that only he can give you? See, this is royalty. And I believe that if we don't have this family dynamic, our royalty will not be pure. You look at what the enemy's doing out there and this gender stuff and identity stuff and all this garbage is just an assault against royal families. But it's difficult to build something sustainable on a negative. But you need to take some time and use the cross, use the blood, and repent for being a stupid king. Okay, an unwise king. That's better. I said that one time, like, Mommy, he said a bad word. I'm like, just keep listening. You'll hear it. It gets worse. The other half of the equation is how holy and righteous he is on our behalf. So when you go and you look at what you believe God is doing in your life, he's making you a king. He wants to promote. He wants to favor you. He wants to bless you. When you look at the things in your life 20 years ago that you were childish in, repent. Own it. Okay, until you do that, you're not moving on to the direction of what he's trying to release to you. You're trying to carry the baggage of it, or the shame of it, or the guilt of it. And the King of Kings has already paid for your guilt and your shame. It's time to use the cross for what it was designed for. It's to bring you back into that 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. When I look, even though I was a Christian, I was not a good king. I was not doing some things that were wisdom. And so I was outside of his creation in those areas. And I had to repent for it. I had to repent for being angry with rich people. I had to repent for being angry with some business people. Why? Because that scripture in Ecclesiastes says, bread is made for laughter and wine gladdens life and money answers everything. Even in your thoughts, do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich, for a bird of the air will carry your voice and some winged creature will tell the matter. The devil will listen to your criticisms and use it against you when God is trying to promote you. How many have ever said something derogatory about a rich business person? If I had that kind of money, I would have done that. Really? You didn't do enough to even get the kind of money. And we criticize, we judge, but God is trying to put wealth into our hands, not riches, wealth. And I'm going to tell you, your wealth will come as your family comes into alignment. Otherwise, it'll be riches and destroy your family. That was good preaching. Proverbs 30:21 says, a slave when he becomes a king and a fool when he is filled with food. These are the things that makes the earth tremble. A slave when he becomes a king. We are trying to drag slave mentality into royalty, and it doesn't work. What's a slave? Somebody has to take care of a slave. If I'm a slave of the Higbee Empire, he better feed me. He better make sure I'm clothed. Now, I'm going to have to work for him and do what he tells me to do. You notice I didn't call it plantation. Empire. But the bottom line is, when he says that you're a king and a priest, he didn't say you're a slave. You're a son, and you're royalty. But if I'm a slave, then I'm going to put undue expectations on my master, on my employer, on the government. In other words, a spirit of entitlement comes in, and you owe me. I'm telling you, it's running rampant in the church. I had someone say something. You notice I've been to church 3 weeks in a row. I'm like, woohoo, whoopee-doo. Like, that's success? For him, it actually was. The earth trembles and cannot bear up when a slave becomes a king. I'm telling you, in this season, God's releasing the anointing and the revelation and the ability to be kingly in nature, and you are going to come slap dab into contrast with your slave mentality. You know what slaves do? They grumble and complain. Can you imagine the Jews that were trying to be delivered out of Egypt murmuring, like millions of them, just a low murmur. You can feel it. You ever been around people? They don't even talk. But a king says, okay, there's a problem. I recognize the problem. How am I going to fix it? If it's outside of my boundary, I'm going to go talk to the man who it's in his boundary. Because a king talks to a king because he's taken responsibility, but he also has taken responsibility. It's out of my boundary, but it's in Higbee's. Hey, dude. You got people murmuring and complaining over here, and nobody wants to come confront it. Nobody wants to take responsibility for the condition of it. But this, what do we do? How do we fix it? We used to do this in our family. We used to call them truth sessions. And we would tell my son, you can tell me anything you want to say, and I won't knock you out. And just get it off your chest so we can, you know, regurgitate it. Throw it out there raw, any way you want. And, man, do you realize how painful it is to actually hear what people think? He thought I was a jerk. He actually asked me not to come to his Little League baseball games anymore. That was truthful. He's like, why? He goes, you make me nervous. And I don't want you to come anymore. Dude, I stood on the rooftop of my, I had a camper on the back of my pickup truck. I stood on the camper top in the outfield behind the fence with binoculars to watch him play baseball. Why? Because he told me not to come around. He would listen to me from the bleachers and not his coach. That was a painful 3 weeks until he was like, I actually miss you, Dad, but, you know, can you kind of tone it down just a little? But let me ask you a question. Are you kingly enough to actually handle the truth of someone's opinion? Oh, this is family. So we want to be family, but so when God makes a deliverer, he looked at the big picture and he says, okay, I got this nation that's in slavery. They're slaves to Egypt, and I need to deliver them. Why? Because they're my people. I'm just going to start reading about Moses, and you're going to pick up some of the theme here. But when God looked for a deliverer, he trained that deliverer as a king and a priest. Exodus chapter 1, 15 through 22. This is about Moses. When the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named as Saphram and the other one Pua, when you serve as midwives to the Hebrew women and see them in the birth stool, if it is a son, you shall kill him, but if it is a daughter, she shall live. Verse 17, but the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had commanded them to do. But let the male children live. So the king of Egypt called the midwives and said to them, why have you done this? And let the male child live. The midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before we can even get to help them. Liars. Verse 20. So God dealt well with the midwives. Listen to this. The people multiplied, grew very strong, and became because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. Look at the reward for obedience. The reward was families. He's making us kings and priests, but I'm telling you, he's making us royal families. The people multiplied, grew very strong, and because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, every son is born of the Hebrews shall be cast into the Nile, and you shall let every daughter live. You know, God is about families. You know, when you look at Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it's generations. If you're not, if you're really got a calling of God, if you're really walking in your kingly, you should be looking at least two generations connected to you. How is it going to affect them? That was good. Now, Exodus 2, now a man from the house of Levi went and took his wife, a Levite woman. The woman conceived, bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took him in a basket, made a bulrush, and dubbed it with tar and pitch, put the child in it, and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. Look at this. His sister stood at a distance to know what would happen and be done with him. The baby's put into the Nile River. The sister is watching. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came and bathed at the river while her young women walked beside the river. They saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him. This is one of the Hebrew children. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter says to her, "Yes, go." So the child went and called her mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." She got paid to breastfeed her own baby. That's cool now. So the woman took the child and nursed him. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. Say family. She named him Moses because she said, "I drew him out of the water." You're going to look at what God looking for a deliverer through Moses, and it became a family dynasty. His sister was Miriam. Miriam was the first female prophetess listed in Scripture. Aaron was his brother. And when Miriam, if you go back into Scripture, Miriam took a tambourine and all the women were worshiping and got in trouble. You remember that whole scenario where she got in trouble when she looks at Moses and said, "You think you're the only one that can hear God?" Got in trouble. I got three sisters. I want to hear the rest of the conversation. "Moses, you'd be dead if it wasn't for me. I floated your butt when nothing else would float. You big turd." That's what my sister would say. "I floated you like a turd down the river." Isn't that way, family? I mean, come on. I mean, I know in the Bible it's so holy and, you know. You're not the only one that hears God. Why? Because she was the first female prophetess, which means she heard God directly. Aaron was given to Moses, his brother, to be his prophet because he didn't speak well. So now you got two prophets that can hear God clashing and their family members. This sounds like fun. I wish church would be that way. My church is. I've been called worse than turd. Listen, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, "Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well on your behalf." A Levite. So you've got a whole Levite family that Moses got plucked out of and was raised in Pharaoh's house. Exodus 2. One day when Moses was grown up, he went out to his people and looked at their burdens and saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. And he looked this way and that, and seeing that no one, he struck him down and hit him in the sand. So he went out the next day. Two Hebrews were struggling together. And he said to the man who was wrong, "Why do you strike your companion?" He said, "Who made you prince and judge over us? You mean to kill us like you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "Surely the thing is known, and if Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses." So Moses fled Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. I'm telling you, if you've been serving God long enough, you got a little bit of Moses in you. You got a calling to defend people. See, there's this judgmental thing in me when I see something unjust. And we've got plenty of stories, and I've shared many of them here. I've gotten in trouble because I see injustice, because I didn't have the wisdom and I wasn't balanced between a king and a priest. I was just an assassin. See, he got raised in Pharaoh's house. He needed to be raised in nobility. So God floats him down a river. He gets adopted by nobility. To learn nobility. But then he messes up because he becomes an assassin instead of a deliverer because he didn't have the priestly role, and he gets driven to the land of Midian. This is interesting here. I wrote this down. God uses fear to move Moses to be trained by a priest. Some people leave churches to run from the training that they needed. You got a king in you, but if you don't have the priestly side, you're just going to say, hey, man, you don't want to hear me. You know, that Brian Higby, he knows everything. He don't think I got anything that he could use. What God's trying to do is give you the priestly side, or vice versa. Exodus 2:16, now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. The shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and saved them and watered the flock. Do you see the deliverer still working in him? He saw an injustice. These shepherds were driving these seven daughters, not being able to feed their flock, and he delivered them. So they go to their daddy, 19, and he said, an Egyptian delivered us. I thought he was Hebrew. He had a different skin color. Why did they call him an Egyptian? Why? Because he was raised in nobility. He carried himself like nobility, and they called him an Egyptian. I just thought that was funny. An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and even drew water for us and watered the flock. And he said to his daughters, then where is he? Why have you left the man? Call him that he may eat bread with us. And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses his daughter to marry. She gave birth to a son and called his name Gershomos. And he said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. Verse 23, during these many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. God heard their groanings, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. He knew the plan. When God knew, I looked that up. What is it? God knew. God knew what? God knew his plan. Exodus 3:1. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. Isn't it interesting that God tries to train him to be a deliverer of a whole nation of people? First place he lives is in Pharaoh's house to learn how to be a king. Then he moves him out of fear to live with a priest. And as he lived with a priest, he learned some things that only a priest could teach you. If you study, you'll see many times during the middle of this great deliverance that Moses was in charge of, that God had anointed him for, there's many times he would go back to Jethro for wisdom. He would go back to the priest for the wisdom. And I'm telling you, a good king understands where to get your wisdom. And so I'm telling you that we're in the season that God is making us kings and priests. And I'm wanting you to validate that call in your life, but then absolutely start giving yourself a proper report card. Are you being priestly in an area that you should be kingly? Oh, you want a scenario? We used mercy and grace and God's love to ignore the fact that he's confronting an area of sin in your life. Oh, it's under the blood, brother. God's okay with that. No, if God shows it to you, you need to go, okay, thank you for the blood, thank you for the mercy, thank you for the sword. And you need to slip into your kingly role and deal with it. Kings confront issues. If you won't confront them in your life, don't confront them in mine. Oh, we're having a family talk here. And most of the time you can see my error because you have the same error. Have you dealt with yours first? Welcome to a fire chat. Family that will fight together will actually stay together. I'm not saying being abusive. Willing to fight. Fight for the right of the family getting right with God. Here's the interesting thing is I believe that you can have your burning bush experience, but if you're not balanced as a king and a priest, you'll never be successful in your calling. But I believe God is absolutely releasing an anointing to get rid of our triggers and get rid of our falsehoods, bring our identity into alignment. He wants to put a real crown on our head and know that we are royalty. But if you think you're the only royalty, then you're not part of a royal family. And then you're not a king, you're a dictator. That was well. I love it when people say, well, God just made me that way. I'm like, something made you that way. I'm not sure it was God. Because he said he made me king and priest, and you act just like a slave. You have the spirit of entitlement on you. You have this depression on you. You have this discouragement on you. That's not royalty. And we got to find out the root of it. We got to deal with it. See, family will get dirty with family. And that's the reason people come and they leave and they really don't want to stay long because they really don't want to get dirty because they don't want to be clean. It's interesting how family, when it talks about the first scripture about kings, when your king is a child, the land mourns. Well, when you look at the finances of some families that have not understood tithing and offerings and the principles of God, they're always in need. Always. And they need another miracle. You know, I mean, I there's times you need a miracle, but when you need a miracle and you haven't done the basics, you're a slave. You're not a king. I actually had some people who could not put it in the plate. I said, okay, let's do something different. Can you tell me what your tithe should be? Are you decent at math? Yeah. Okay, what should your tithe be? He gave me the amount. I said, okay, on Sunday morning, I want you to write a note and call yourself priest and put your name on it and write a note, say, I paid me. And you start keeping a record of what your tithe is. And you own it as the priest of your home. Since you won't give it to the priest, and that's where the tithe is for. That's why it comes to the house of God. It's for the priest and to taking care of the temple. I said, but at least keep a record of it. He said, you're kings and priests. Are you worthy to take the tithe? At least be man enough to own it. instead of being called a thief, at least you put it in to your side of the chart. He did it for 3 weeks and fell under so much conviction, he could find half of a tithe now. But he's heading the right direction. And what it's doing is exposing false identities and lies that he believed that the devil had convinced him that he could not afford to give to God. If you're a priest, what are you doing with the tithe? Are you doing it properly and then expecting a return because God says so? He promised. How do you start your prayer, Susie? He promised. Challenge me. Put me to the test. He promised. And let me tell you something. Susie puts him to the test. But she does it properly. She knows that she's good in that area. And she puts a demand on the promise. Why? Because she fulfilled the requirements for the promise. Guy said to me, man, he says, I see this. I said, well, listen, if you're taking the money, I made him do it with his wife too. That's when it got serious. At least you're not a thief. You're just not man enough to put it here. Boy, have I just opened up. By the way, here's one of the ways you can know that you can stay broke. Listen to broke people on how to make money. That's a principle. You want to be broke, stay poor? Listen to poor people tell you how to make money. Okay? It works. Talk to the people that are successful in the area of their finances, successful with their walk of God, and I guarantee you, they have an understanding of giving. Why? Because they go to bed like Susie. Thank you for your promises. So how do you make the change? Lord, forgive me. I'm a king. I'm a priest. I'm going to make some adjustments. Kings confront. I'm confronting myself right now. This is an area that I either have a lie that I've believed or I have a false identity that I am walking in. But your word says, and get it out. Write some scriptures down. Figure out his promises. Take him to the test. Take him. Take him at his word. When my oldest son was not living for the Lord, he was actually doing drugs. One of his friends, he says, how come you always have money? He says, because I tithe. My dad taught me those principles. It's a law. It's a spiritual law. He said, well, how does that work? He says, well, you got a speeding ticket. I didn't get one. You had this happen to your vehicle. Mine's still running. It's just a law. Now, I don't recommend that as your excuse for doing drugs, by the way. That's not what I'm saying. Please do not. And a warning, that is not what I'm saying. As long as I tithe, they call one of his names of God is the Most High. You know. I was talking to the Lord about this subject and when I was reading it and stuff, and I envisioned preaching it here, there, and everywhere and doing this. And I felt like I heard the Lord say, listen, when you do your altar call, I'm still supernatural in people's lives. I said, what do you mean, Lord? He said, what about the one that's going to hear this message and know that they left relationships that they shouldn't have? They left because they didn't want to learn what they needed to learn. And all of a sudden, they feel guilty and they feel shame. I said, what about it? He said, when you do an altar call, tell them to ask me to restore that season. He says, I have no problem making personal visitations when necessary. And I would rather have a personal visitation of a high priest himself than having to be going to Egypt, you know, into the wilderness with feeding sheep. Was the encounter with a priest or the high priest or an encounter with the King of Kings can bring that into alignment in a moment's notice. So if your report card, your history says, boy, I shouldn't have bailed there and I did, or I should have gone there and I didn't, that's what forgiveness is about, and that's what's saying, I own it, now what are we going to do with it? I'm giving you something to work with. Are you willing to own it and then give something to Jesus to work with? And ask for that visitation. See, I love the story about Doubting Thomas. Everybody saw Jesus. Everybody did this. And he's like, your word for it's not going to cover it. I'm glad you saw him, but until I see him, until I touch those nail prints, until I touch that side, there's something in me who I got to see it. And I believe Jesus wants to start making some personal visitations again. Here's the interesting thing of that whole story. How many scars do you think were on Jesus' body from his crucifixion? Couple thousand, 3,000 or 4,000 scars, the cat of nine tails, the crown of thorns, the beatings and rods, and how many? It says he was mutilated beyond human recognition. How many scars do you think he had? On this side of the cross, he only had the two that Thomas required. So his scars are for you. And what do you need? Do you need to see the stripes on his back because you need healing? Do you need to put your finger in his side because you've been wounded and pierced by others? If you've been needing to put your finger where the nails were because you're unwilling to crucify yourself, but you need to experience his crucifixion so you can have your own. Let's come to the altar. First and foremost, I want you to ask the Lord, where have I not appreciated, honored, and done my part of being family? Number two, King and priest, what is my strength, what is my weakness, and what are you working on? Number three, make a list that you can repent for and start over. Kevin, you want to give us some worship music? We don't need music. hear y'all wail. I'm telling you, come to the altar. That wasn't a suggestion. Come, spend some time. How many have been weak in the kingly side of the things of God? You recognize it. You've missed it. Let me help you out. I'll let you walk my journey. Here's what you do. Father, I see that I've missed it in the area of being a king and in my relationships with you and with others. And Father, I'm asking you to forgive me for not walking the way you told me to walk. But I'm asking you to bring me revelation so that I can be balanced just like you are. You said for me to take dominion, but because I've been out of balance, I built the wrong kingdom. So it's your kingdom, not mine. And I submit to you as the King of Kings. And thank you for molding me into your image. Now, Lord, this priestly thing, you are the ultimate high priest. You paid the price. You showed us how. But there's times that I get wounded from people, including myself. I don't forgive them. I don't forgive myself. And then I get sideways with you. I need to be a better priest. So I'm taking my kingly sword and I'm cutting these things away. Because I want to be a priest with power that will heal people, including myself. Now, Lord Jesus, my voice needs to be heard in the marketplace, within my family. But your word says a poor man's words can't be heard. So I am not allowed to be poor. So instruct me, show me how to walk in your favor. With you first, and then man. I thank you for the calling of this house, our family, our calling. Let me do my part and help others to do theirs. In Jesus' name. Just take some time, guys. I've started this journey in January on these topics. And the more I have pressed in, the more I have found revelation and found Holy Spirit digging deeper wells and also blessing my socks off in the midst of it because I've been searching the matters out. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter. It's the glory of a king to search it out. Search your hearts. Search your relationships. Make the adjustments. And call your therapist. I'm having to. Why? I found some triggers that shouldn't be there. And if you know Miss Susie, she has a concealed weapons permit. I need to find them. Let this king thing sit in, guys. let it sit in. It's supernatural. It is very spiritual. Susie, will you come and just lay hands on people? Susie has an impartable gift of faith that when she lays hands on you, you get what is on the inside of her. I've seen it work so supernaturally many times. So just imagine when she lays hands on you that your gift of faith will become activated. She has an activator. And so you've heard some things today. You've experienced something. But faith needs to be activated. Faith will activate your ability to dig out truth. Faith will come in and you will actually, by faith, see the king's robe that you're wearing and the priestly robe that you're wearing. And you'll be formed into his image. Battling some fear with some business dealings. I heard God chuckle at me. He says, would you quit hiding behind your priestly robe and going Shanda Honda and pick up your sword and kill that thing? Kings confront fear. If you're always battling fear, it's because you're laying back and you're trying to get God to come do it for you. Pick up the sword and kill that thing. Cut its head off. Come on. Just receive it. There it is. I said it last night, I'm going to say it again. Kings grant favor. And normally they don't give mercy without a mission of guilt. Too many Christians are thinking that grace is covering your sin. Therefore, you won't actually repent for it and you actually won't get mercy because mercy requires owning it. And God's the king. See, the truth will set you free, but lying to a king will get you killed. See, there's some people that have left this house that need to come back to this house, but they don't know how to come back because of their pride. They think they were a king. They thought they were a king. They knew they were called to be a king, and they went out and did kingly things. But the thing is, God was trying to do some priestly things in them. They don't know how to come back. Some of you may be just the key to them coming back. If we're truly family, we're building a royal dynasty, a royal family. We know how to help them come back. But I really believe that I saw this morning early in prayer that there's some people that have left that are coming back. Are they going to come back with a stained robe, or are you going to receive them as the way they're supposed to be? Listen, pride gets in there. But I'm telling you, your burning bush experience will destroy you if you haven't been balanced as a king and a priest. And there are people are seeking for a burning bush experience, and they have avoided the process and the journey of becoming stable and balanced. And you don't need to be that casualty, but I'm telling you, this house is a house of healing in that. I really believe that we can say it's going to be a house of more balance. As we become a house of more balance, we'll know how to receive, we'll know how to restore, we'll know how to put it back in place. I'm not talking about covering sin. Love covers a multitude of sin, and you do that when the person wants his sin covered, but when they don't, you've had a bad day. Brian, have you got something to say?
No, I'm just thinking about places where I had a promise that I was going to be a king over years ago, you know, and that's basically where I am, is repenting, like, okay, maybe I fell a little short there, but I know that I'm a king over that problem, you know. That's where I'm at. I'm thinking about, like, one was the opioid epidemic. When I first got saved, I thought, you know what, I'm going to kill that thing. And I haven't yet. Because I had a close family member in that. So I was just talking to the Lord about my kingly role in that again. You know, I mean, you're bringing up things that promises possibly that was a promise I had. Maybe not a promise, but a, yeah, I mean, I was told that I was going to take care of that. Oh, definitely. Yeah, I need to reassign a few things, you know. And yeah, and also, like, positions of victory. You know, I'm 5 years clean from a terrible cancer problem, and you know, I really felt from that position that I had that sword also. That, you know, cancer had no chance in my presence. You know, and I have seen some of that come to fruition. I mean, I've prayed for people and there's no cancer. But you know, I got to step up and be that king over cancer. Okay, you know, Pastor Brian asked us to look at mountains that we should be kings over. Those are two of mine. I'm just, you know, and health in general is another one of mine. I'm a pharmacist, but I, you know, when I see people, I don't want to just cover up problems. I want to see restore their health. You know what I mean? And so I need to be king over health when I'm in my pharmacy, you know, like, you're coming to me for some medicine for your blood pressure or so forth, but let's talk about health. You know what I mean? That's just, I'm taking some personal experiences of what I should be a king over. You know what I mean? And I think it takes a lot of maturity, too, like over time. Faithfulness and walking with the Lord and talking to him and being with him longer. The longer you're with him, the better you are, you know. I tell my son that, and he, you know, I think he takes it to heart. I've told Seth, I've said, listen, you know, the more I know Jesus, the better I am. You know, the better person I am, I mean. And he looks at me like, oh, you really dad? Yeah, well, yeah, I am. Because I didn't like me before. You know, I didn't. I don't know if any of you can relate to that, but before Christ and after Christ, you know, your born again experience, you look back at your old self and you're like, man, I was a real, I don't want to say it, a-hole, you know? I was. Well, that's just the truth. And I tell people that, too. You know, like, when I'm witnessing to people, like, I didn't like myself before, you know? People that are unchurched, I'll say, my personal experience that, you know, and it helps. So, yeah, Charlie, that's what I have. Also, one other thing, like dealing with homosexuality. I have a friend that, you know, says he's a homosexual, but I don't believe he is. And I know he likes women, too. You know, it's like, I just know who he is. And he says he's that, but he hasn't even... Okay, how do I say it? He hasn't had sex with another man yet, but he says he's that, okay? And I'm loving on this guy a lot, and, you know, he says, I'm going to judge you. You're just going to judge me, Brian. I know it. I said, well, no, I said, listen, I know this, what you're saying to me, and I, you know, it's not your highest and best in my opinion, but I want to hang out with you because I really like you. You know what I mean? So he's just, you know, we're in this thing. There's different scenarios with people. And he knows I'm a Christian, but he thinks, I don't know where he's at exactly yet. You know, we're not quite there yet, but I'm gaining equity in that relationship. That's what I got, Charlie.
So a king goes to another king when he sees they have authority in something they need. So if there is anybody right now who is dealing, has a family member, or dealing with it personally with cancer, you need to break it, and you need to kill it. You need to take your sword and kill that. My sister-in-law personally is dealing with cancer now, and she's battled this thing for the last couple of years. We broke it off one time and it's come back, but after hearing him, I even told him last night, I said, I believe God wants to break this thing off for once and for all. And you now have the authority over that. So as a king, I'm coming to you, who's a king, and I'm saying break it.
Yeah. What's her name? Shannon. So Yeah. Right, right, right. So Shannon and who else we have? Mark. James. And James, yeah. Cindy? Jerry? Yep. Yeah, I just speak from my position of victory over that. And I just speak order from heaven over these people. That the blood of Jesus just washes them and restores complete order. There we go again. That the cells divide the proper way. It's a violation of your design, Lord, for them to not be dividing properly. What's going on? It's wrong. So, Lord, I just speak complete healing over these folks through faith that they have, through these people's faith that brought them to my attention, that their cells just do exactly what they're supposed to do, what you've designed them to do. Mm-hmm. I thank you, Lord, for my healing, that you found it fit that I would be healed to be able to heal others. So grateful. Mm-hmm. I often spoke that over myself, was that I just felt his blood being poured into me that would just restore order, like in design. There's an intended design that's being violated. And I speak that over the folks that we mentioned. Can I have their names one more time? Mark, Jerry, Shannon, Cindy, and James. And Shirley? Okay, James and Shirley. Amen.
So is City Church a royal family? Mm-hmm. Are you willing to fight for it? Are you willing to fight for it?
That's huge, Kevin, too. I like to that you honored me with saying, hey, you're a king over this. And we need to find out who's king over what. You know, I'm sure Lamont's king over something. And Lee's king over something. And then we can look, seek each other out. He's came far. Yeah. Yeah, Edwin's came far, too. I mean, they said how long ago you were going to lose your liver? January, yeah. Mm-hmm. He was on the train. So there is healing It's been a process. Right? Right. Continued healing over Edwin, Lord. Mm-hmm. That his liver functioned just as you intended. Yes. This one he has right now.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Edwin has tremendous faith and love in you, Lord. Yes. We know that. He's believing for healing, and I am too. Thank you, Lord.
Do I? Okay. So when we were reading, and Jesus said, like, these are the greatest commandments, to love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love others as you love yourself. And what I really felt God saying is that through this reboot season that we're doing, we have an opportunity right now to get the correct way to love ourselves. And everything they were talking about, understanding who we are, that's the correct way to love ourselves, because then we can take that out and we can love others correctly and encourage them and show them the understanding of who they are. And within all of that, we have a right understanding of our relationship with God, and we can love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength because we have an understanding of who we are. So I just wanted to encourage everybody in that, in this reboot season, take the time. God has given you this opportunity to get a correct way to love yourself, love others, and love God and serve him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength.
Cool. So if we are a royal family, we need to cancel what Cain said to God when God came to Cain and said something about Abel. Do you remember what he said? Who am I? My brother's keeper? He answered it incorrectly. So if we're going to be a royal family, we need to say, I am my brother's keeper. God's going to put each one of us on our hearts and pray one for another, intercede one for another, encourage one in another, provoke to good works if necessary, be challenged. Be challenged. Quit being so stinking sensitive that you take everything personal. I mean, not everybody can add the fifth love language like me and Susie. We had, you know, the five love language books. We added the sixth one, harassing humor. Some of you just couldn't handle that kind of love. Just get over yourself. But let royalty be pulled out of you. Let the royalty that God has deposited in you. When you feel royal, you look royal. I mean, Moses was a Hebrew. He was a different skin color, but they called him Egyptian. Why? Because he had it. He understood nobility. He carried himself. Go and sin no more. Janice says we're done.
Thanks so much for listening to the City Church podcast. Listen, if you want to listen to more episodes, you can reach us at www.citychurch.us. And remember that this podcast is listener supported. And so if you would like to donate, go to the City Church website and click on I Give at City Church. And you can find a easy way to give online. Again, this is Brian Higbee. I would like to thank you so much for listening to our podcast. I hope you have an amazing and blessed week.